Would you turn, please, to Jeremiah chapter 12? My text today is actually verse 5. And you might think this is an unusual thing to talk about in Netley Christian Fellowship, horse racing. To be a little more accurate, racing horses. Now, you heard a story in the service this morning about something that happened in Wales long ago, but there's something that happens in Wales of nowadays, which is quite unusual, really. There's a little town called Llanwrtyd. Not many of you could probably pronounce that, but Llanwrtyd. And in the 19th century, they tried to make it into a spa, and so they added the silly name after it, Wells. So it's sometimes known as Llanwrtyd Wells. But it's famous nowadays, not for its spa, but for two sporting events that take place there every year. One is the International Bog Snorkeling event, which I've never taken part in, but you might like to try it sometime. And the other is man versus horse racing. They set out a 22-mile road race, and as you can see in the picture, people dressed in ordinary running kit are racing against people on horses. Now, there are certain things that limit the speed that the horses can go, and one of those being the fact that it's 22 miles. But between 1980 and 2017, that race actually was won by a man on two occasions, outrunning the horses. And it's a bit of an illustration, really, for our text tonight, verse 5 of Jeremiah 12. If you've raced with men on foot and they've worn you out, how can you compete with horses? I guess that when God said this to Jeremiah, he was not thinking of Llanwrtyd. He was probably thinking more of an army. If you can't keep up with the infantry, how are you going to keep up with the cavalry? Possibly. But there you've got this challenge that is put to Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah did live in very difficult days. And so before we actually try to draw many lessons out from this verse, I think it's worth us trying to put Jeremiah a little bit into his context. Now, I thought I'd put this thing on and it's died. There's the text. Right. Jeremiah served God as a prophet for over 40 years. And his life's work can be divided into two rough halves. If you're a pedant for mathematics, you'll say this is really bad. There's the first 18 years, and then there's the rest, which is 25, roughly, years. And during the first 18 years of his work, the king was a godly man called Josiah. Josiah was a very young man at the time that Jeremiah became a prophet. They were roughly about the same age. And Josiah was really trying to bring the people of Judea and Jerusalem back to God. And so Josiah would have been very positive towards the work that Jeremiah was doing. And Jeremiah would have been very positive towards the work that Josiah was doing. But in the year 609, King Josiah died in battle against the Egyptians. It was a time of great uncertainty internationally. And of course, there was this little country, Judea, with big enemies to the north, Assyria particularly, and then Egypt to the south. And there they were squeezed in the middle. And so Josiah was defeated by the Egyptians and killed. At the same time, there were rumblings to the north that the Empire of Babylon was actually defeating and taking over the Empire of Assyria. And so it was just like you sometimes hear the rumbling of a thunderstorm in the distance. Is it coming towards us? Is these problems coming towards us? And so there's Jeremiah prophesying in Jerusalem at this time of international turmoil and a time of great uncertainty in his nation. The second half of his life was far more difficult because after Josiah died, he had a succession of sons who became king after him who were not of the same heart as Josiah. And some of them reigned for only a very short time. I didn't even bother to put their names up on the screen for you. But you can see that there were two, Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, who reigned roughly for 12 years each. And if you read Jeremiah's book later, and you read in the book of 2 Kings as well, you'll see that those were godless men who really had no desire to serve God or to follow on Josiah's efforts to reform the nation at all. So before we go on any further with Jeremiah, I'd really like us to say, well, 2,600 years ago, is there anything that we've got in common with the times of Josiah? And I think there is. The first is that Josiah lived at a time that we could call contradictions. Things were happening which were the opposite of what a faithful prophet of God might have expected. And I think sometimes we might feel that in our own day as well. For example, Jeremiah prophesied that sinners would face the judgment of God. And yet what he actually saw, and you see him complaining about this at the beginning of chapter 12, is that the sinners, those who were most godless, rather than facing the judgment of God, they seemed to be not only getting away with it, but they were prospering. So the second half of verse 1, why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all those who are treacherous thrive? He could see that happening around him, and it puzzled him. But then also, his prophecies that God was going to bring judgment against his country, in some ways, those also seem to contradict the promises of God. And he could look back in the scriptures that he had in his hands at that time, and he could say, well, God made covenants, God made promises to our fathers that we would be a great nation. Abraham, Moses, David, and the prophecies of Isaiah, which were only at that time about 100, 150 years old. And he would say, well, God has made these promises that our nation will be great, and people will know of our God all around the world. And yet, what's happening? What's happening? I am telling the people now that our nation is going to be destroyed. I am contradicting, it seems, the very scriptures that I hold in my hands. God is giving me a word to say which threatens judgment and destruction, even of Jerusalem, even of our temple. And we can think, well, yeah, we've got our New Testament, and our New Testament is very optimistic, isn't it? Telling us of the growth of the church. We can think of verses like that Christ will build his church and the gates of hell will not stand up against it. And yet we can sometimes look around and say, well, our churches don't seem to be growing. Or the church is going to be without spot or wrinkle. And the more you get into the heart of a church, the more wrinkles you find. And why? Jeremiah lived in a time of contradiction. And perhaps we sometimes feel that we live in a time of contradictions. The opposite of what you might expect from the promises of God. Now, there's a second thing here as well. And that's to do with opinion makers. I couldn't think of a better way of describing it than that. But the opinion makers of his day were the political leaders, the kings, and the elders of the people. The political leaders and the prophets. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet, but he was surrounded by lots of other professional prophets. Now, today, I suppose, the equivalent is the politicians and perhaps the mass media. And in the first 18 years of Jeremiah's lifetime, he struggled against the prophets. These were supposed to be religious leaders who were speaking the word of God, and they were actually contradicting what God had told Jeremiah to prophesy. So he struggled against the prophets, but at least he had the king on his side. But now after 609, it seems that everyone's against him. The prophets gain boldness in speaking against him and doing him down. And the king, the different kings that come in the place of Josiah and their court, nearly always are against Jeremiah. And you find as the years go by that he's under all sorts of threats and he has a really tough time. Now, during my lifetime, I think I've always been aware that the mass media generally was against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in more recent years, we've got far more vociferous opposition to the gospel from political leaders as well. At one time, it seemed to be that political leaders, even if it was a sham, would at least pay some sort of lip service to church going and the like. And yet, increasingly, we find that political leaders are against the things of the gospel of Christ. And so Jeremiah lived in a day that I think was very similar to our own, that the opinion makers of his society were leading the people against those things that God had declared to be true and right and good. So there's Jeremiah's lifetime, and I hope you can feel at least some elements of empathy with him and say, well, if Jeremiah came in among us here today, there'd be something that would chime between us and him as we talked. Our hearts say we want to be serious about God. We want to be serious about the judgments of God and the proclamations of God and the gospel. And Jeremiah would say, yeah, I'll join your church. Here we come to this text then about the horse and the man. Oh, I thought I'd put one in there. There's a bit missing there. The text, if you've raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? Let's go back then. Whoops. Come on, Daniel, take me back. There we are. I just like you to be able to see the words as I'm talking about it. It's the idea of getting worn out. It's the idea of putting a huge amount of effort and really getting tired as you do it. But the second half of the verse, which I've not put up on the screen, it's a different illustration of the same thing that God is saying to Jeremiah. He's talking about a land of peace and about the floods of the Jordan. Now, as we see the water all nice and beautiful and sparkling out there, we can overlook the fact that sometimes a river can be really pretty horrific, can't it, and dangerous. And the Jordan was like that. The Jordan sometimes was fairly narrow and peaceful, and other times there were times when it was in flood and it was a lot wider. But it also had jungle and stuff growing all around it as well. And so what God seems to be saying to Jeremiah here is, look, if you stumble in a safe country where everything's nice and gentle, how are you going to get on if you've got to go through the thickets around the Jordan, especially at times when it's in flood? That seems to be the picture that comes there. And those thickets were so dangerous, it wasn't just trees and brambles and so on. There was lions and things living in there as well. So it was a pretty frightening place to go to the Jordan. And so you've got two illustrations, but they're making the same point. And that's why I'm concentrating just on the horse one, rather than try to keep going back and forth between the two. But if you want to try to apply the sermon to the second part of it when you get home, I'm sure you'll see that it fits there as well. Now, a question like this that God is putting to Jeremiah, let's have a look at the text. You'll have to look at this in your Bible. And what you'll see is that the first four verses haven't got quotation marks around them. So the first four verses are Jeremiah speaking. Jeremiah really complaining to God. There's these contradictions in life. Here's this work that you've given me to do, and nobody's taken any notice. And even though they're not taking any notice, they seem to be getting away with it. And God, why don't you judge people? Why don't you step in and stop all this going on? Why don't you stop our nation going downhill any further? But when you come to verse 5, you see quotation marks around verse 5 and verse 6. So this is God's reply to Jeremiah. And the way that we read it, I think, it can seem rather sharp. You think Jeremiah's worked for 18 plus years, and he's representing God, and he's lived a pretty tough life, a sacrificial life. And the way we might read this, we might say, well, God seems to be being rather unkind to him here. If you've raced with men on foot and they've worn you out, how can you compete with horses? Now, the way we use a phrase like this is very often as a sort of criticism, isn't it? You might say to somebody, well, if you can't do this little task, how are you going to do that big task? And the implication when we say that very often is you won't be able to. If you can't look after a guinea pig, how would you look after a baby? If you can't paint a door frame, how can you say that you're intending to paint the whole of your house? If you can't grow cress on the kitchen windowsill, how are you going to take on an allotment and grow vegetables all through the year? And so that implied criticism is you can't. But I don't think that's the way God is saying this to Jeremiah. I think what God is saying to Jeremiah is, you've worked for 18 years. It's been tough. But let's look at this practically, not critically. Let's look at it practically. You've had a hard, dangerous work to do. And God is saying now to Jeremiah, and it's going to get harder and more dangerous. You've done this work now for 18 plus years. How are you going to go on? What resources do you need to go on with it? What resources do you need for this next, more difficult stage of your work, this second half of your ministry? Here you are now, Jeremiah. You started when you were about 20. You're about 40 now. You're getting weary, but you've got 25 years to go, not till your state pension, but you've got 25 years to go as a prophet in a declining nation. What resources do you need? How are you going to do this? How are you going to get by? How will you get the strength to go on serving? And I think that's a question for you and me. See, it's not God now criticizing you and me and saying, oh, your church is a bit small. Are you going to get any better than that? Your daily witness isn't very effective, isn't it? You're going to get worse. No, it's God will say to you and me, you're finding things hard, aren't you? Now, what can I do for you to help you? What can I give you that will strengthen you? What resources can I give you that will keep you going as an individual, as a Christian family, as a church? If you've been racing with men on foot and they've worn you out, now, you're going to compete with horses next. How are you going to do it? And God is saying to you, as well as to Jeremiah, what am I going to give you? What resources are there available to you that will help you go on? Now, we can look, first of all, now, I've got three little points now, and I'm not making that long sermon of these 3 points, but there's three little points here. First is his past experience. He had been running, but now he was going to be facing more and more disappointments. And it's true that gospel work is tiring, isn't it? Those of you who took part in the Holiday Bible Club, you got tired, didn't you? And you're probably still tired. And somebody might say to you, well, why didn't you go on holiday? And when you looked around this morning and you thought, well, we had all those kids who came to Holiday Bible Club during the week, and we were really hoping many of them would come and bring their families this morning, and they didn't. And you might think, was it worth it? And Jeremiah could think the same. I've been facing up to all these people. I even stood outside the temple, and oh, they were horrible to me. It doesn't seem to have achieved anything. That's his past experience. Gospel work is tiring. Church leadership is tiring. You've got elders, deacons. Some of them have been elders and deacons for quite a long time. And sometimes they might think, oh no, not another elders meeting. There are pastors and missionaries who go on serving. Let's widen our view now. And sometimes they think, my church is getting smaller, and I wanted my church to get bigger. Or some of them think, I came here to this foreign country, and I thought I'd learn the language and proclaim the gospel, and piles of people. I was called a church planter. And I haven't planted a church. And I've been here for years. And my name's William Carey. And I've learned about 500 different languages. And I've done all this Bible translation. And no one's been converted. And I was hoping for more. Gospel work is hard. And sometimes we don't see the results that we expected. And Jeremiah, right from chapter 1 of his book, at least God had more or less told him, you're not going to see any results. Things are getting worse. That's his past experience. And it's a thing for us, I think, in a way, to get encouragement from. To get encouragement that if things do not go as we really wanted, then at least to say, well, yeah, in Jeremiah's time, it was just the same. In some other parts of the world, it's just the same as well. I was in a seminar a week or so ago, went to a Christian conference in Poland, and met some leaders of churches that are growing in Eastern Europe. And I was in a seminar group where we had the question about when do you need to rejuvenate a failing church? How do you spot the fact that your church is failing and needs to be rejuvenated? And there was this chap from, I'm not sure what country it was, but it was one of the countries that those of us who are my age and older would remember as being behind the Iron Curtain, and we didn't think there were any Christians there at all. And there was this man who was a pastor, and he said, your church needs rejuvenating if no one's been converted for the past 2 years. And I thought, in Wales, there are churches that nobody's been converted for the past 30 years. And here's a man who just thinks 2 years, that's a big time of failure. You see, his expectations were people will be converted, people will be converted, people will be added to the church will grow and there'll be more churches. Perhaps our expectation isn't like that, but in some places it is. There's Jeremiah's past experience. Secondly, Jeremiah's future challenge. Now he was going to race with horses. In other words, he was going to face a more difficult task. Unlike the peaceful reign of Josiah, the coming years were going to be full of trouble. In the next 20 years or more, there was going to be more opposition within the country. It was going to be more severe. Some of you might know the story, for example, of where he wrote out his prophecies on parchment, and it went to the king, and all the king did was get out his pocket knife and throw it in the fire. That was the attitude to God's word. That's been the attitude to God's word in our country. It is now at times, isn't it? In the past, it's been as well. But there was instability in the country as well, because there was a pulling and a shoving with, and you find kings who are uncertain of their position and afraid not only of the enemy from outside, but perhaps they're going to be assassinated from inside as well. And so he was facing all of these things, and eventually there was going to be the terrible suffering of their defeat by Babylon, and the whole city being razed to the ground, and the temple being destroyed, and the people taken away into exile. Now, the people had gone through a time of reform under Josiah, but they were unchanged. Their outward religion had perhaps been tidied up a bit, but their hearts were still sinful. Verse 2, you are near in their mouth and far from their heart. Isn't that an awful picture of outward religion? You are near in their mouth and far from their heart. And this is a challenge that was increasing in Jeremiah's time. And he already knew that there were people in his own town as well, Even members of his own family who were plotting against him. The last couple of verses of chapter 11. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anatoth. That's where Jeremiah came from. Who seek your life and who say, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord. You see the silencing of the preacher? That's something that happens today in our own society, isn't it? People stopping people from preaching the word of God. And here's Jeremiah saying, even the people from his own city, the people perhaps of his own family, are saying, stop it. Don't preach this word of God. And so these are the challenges that are coming towards him. And then I mentioned Babylon. Babylon was a far greater menace to Israel than Egypt had been. And Israel, Judah was going to become really a sort of battleground between Egypt and Babylon. And there's the present challenge for us as we want to proclaim the gospel. And we think, well, our enemy is not flesh and blood, but this is the powers of evil that we're working against. There's the future challenge for Jeremiah, and it's the challenge perhaps for us. But let's look now at God's answer to God's question. How can you compete with horses? Now, let's remember that. Now, this is not a criticism. This is an encouragement. This is God practically saying to Jeremiah, you've got 25 years of work to do still. How are you going to do it? Where are you going to get your strength from? And I'm putting that now to you and to myself. However many years of life we've got left, where are we going to get the strength from to race the horses? If things get more difficult in our country, if things get more difficult in our neighborhood, if things get more difficult even within our own families, where are we going to get the strength from to continue the race, to fight the good fight? Now, just picking out from Jeremiah's prophecy a few things here. The first one is to depend on God's word. Now, back in chapter 1, that was a very strong thing. Back in chapter 1, at the call of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 9, God says to him, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. I have put your words in your mouth. And verse 12, you've seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. Now, I was very impressed this morning with the Holiday Bible Club, how important it had been for the children to be taught the word of God. Because even children of Christian homes don't know very much about the word of God, but certainly the children from non-Christian homes, some of them don't know anything, do they? And how great it is to have a holiday Bible club that teaches God's word. But what about in our daily witness? You get yourself. It happened to us a couple of days ago. We were talking. We were on a campsite in Belgium, and some people from Australia came, and they were talking, and they started talking about religion. And there was some failure in us that we just could not move from religion to the gospel. Has that ever happened to you? You can talk about church, you can talk about church attendance, you can talk about priests and all sorts of things, but you don't get to the gospel. And I thought afterwards, why didn't we follow God's instruction here to depend on God's word? Not even if it was just to pick out one little memory verse to give them, rather than just to talk in generalizations about religion. And this is our resource. How are you going to compete with horses? Well, depend on God's word. As it gets more difficult, depend on God's word. As we get opportunities to witness, depend on God's word. Speak what God has said. As we struggle with things in our own families, as we try to teach our children those things that are good and right, in contradiction perhaps to things that they're taught even in school by their nice, kind teachers, depend on God's word. Teach them what God's word says. They'll be able to race with the horses when we're long gone, if God's word has been hid in their hearts. That's the first thing. Depend on God's word, God says to Jeremiah. The second one is to treasure God's trust. I think this is something that must have encouraged Jeremiah very much. Because in chapter 1, you feel Jeremiah saying, I can't do it. I'm young. I'm useless. And God says, I'm giving you this work to do. And you might feel that as well. You might say, I'm too young, I can't do anything. Or you might say, I'm too old, I can't do anything. Or you might say, I'm not educated enough. If I start talking about the gospel with somebody, and they start, oh, they throw evolution at me and all sorts of other things, and I don't know what the answer is. And really, Jeremiah knew that God was entrusting this task to him. And he's entrusted it to you as well. It could be, I don't know where you live, but it could be that you're the only Christian in your street. Or perhaps you live in a block of flats and you're the only Christian there. And or it could be that you're the only Christian in your family. And sometimes you think, oh, I never get the opportunity to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm looking for opportunities. Well, you pray for opportunities. You look for opportunities. And then you say, God has put me here. God has put me here in this tough place, in my Anatoth or in my Jerusalem. He's put me here and he's entrusted me with it. I feel useless, but God has entrusted me with this. Treasure God's trust. You remember what Mordecai said to Esther? Who knows if God has put you here for such a time as this. And isn't that true of where you are? You might be there for several years and nothing much happens. And then something happens and eventually the opportunity comes to comfort somebody, to help somebody, to speak the word of God to them. Treasure God's trust. Whether you eat or drink or dig your garden, or wash your car, or go shopping for an elderly neighbor, whatever it is, whether you eat or drink or do any of those things, do all to the glory of God, because God has entrusted you with that. Third thing, and this puts it around the other way, God trusts you, so you trust God. You trust God. God called Jeremiah to put all his confidence in what? No, not in what, in who? In God. Jeremiah, don't put your confidence in yourself. Don't put your confidence in your ability to keep going. Jeremiah, don't put your confidence in your education. Jeremiah, don't put your confidence in your family background. Jeremiah, put your confidence in me. I'm sending you. I'm with you. I'm put your word, my word into your mouth. You go and trust me. If God is willing to use this man, then let the man be ready to risk everything for God. And if God is willing to put you where he's put you, then be willing to use everything he's given you to serve him. Let not your heart be troubled, said the Lord Jesus. You believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled, said the Lord Jesus. You trust in God, trust also in me. Trust in him. And this was something that Jeremiah had to learn right from the start. And you see that back in chapter 1 again. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you. We are afraid, aren't we? And very often we're afraid where there's no need to be afraid. God says, one of the resources for us to compete with horses is to trust in him. Depend on God's word. Treasure God's trust. Trust God. And then, fourthly, run today's race. What I mean by that is that, according to this illustration, God had not expected Jeremiah to race horses for the first 18 years of his ministry. Does that make sense? God is saying, you've been running with the footmen, but now you're going to race horses. Now, for you and me, there's something similar there. God, in other words, is not going to give us something to do which is absolutely beyond us and beyond the scope of our ability or our age or experience to do it. Jeremiah has been running and being prepared for this service that is coming towards him. The difficulties of the past, and if you read the first 12 chapters of Jeremiah, you see that he's faced all sorts of difficulties already. Those difficulties were designed not to wear him out, but they were designed to prepare him for the future. Now, as a Christian, you look back on your life and you'll see that that sort of thing has happened to you as well. There are challenges that at the time you thought, oh, why is this happening to me? Why does God let this happen to me? But now, years later, you look back and you say, that was part of my training. When we were in Belgium last week, we were very impressed by the running that people were doing. I didn't know Belgium was a particularly athletic country, but there was a lake near where we were staying, and they were plodding around it, and you could see that sometimes I'd see an orange shirt going past in among all the white ones, and then about 20 minutes later, the same orange shirt would go past, and I think they're going around a second time around that lake, and there they were. And some of them had so much strength that they could talk at full volume as they were running as well. And so we could hear, it was almost like a flock of geese going around the lake as they were running and talking at the same time. And none of us would just start running distances that they were running straight off. You build up to it, don't you? If any of you go in for marathons, you build up to it. You don't say, I'm going to run the London Marathon, and off you go. You build up to it. And I think this was happening in Jeremiah's life, and it happens in our spiritual lives as well. God gives us challenges which teach us and which strengthen us and help us to learn to be trusting in him. And so we run today's race. So we're not worrying about the future. We're running for today's race. We're taking the things that God has given us to do today, and some of those challenges will be preparing us well for the future. And then the fifth one and the final one is to value small victories. I almost didn't put this one in because it's small, but then I thought, sometimes you can go for ages and you don't feel you've got any victories at all. And every victory is something to value. It's a small victory. I won't name any football teams, but you know, there were some football teams that went almost all through last season and hardly won a match. And they got relegated. But my word, when they won a match, how exciting that was. And sometimes we can feel like that as Christians, can't we? We don't feel that there's anything happening. And we don't feel we get any victories. But value the small ones. Value the little victories that God does give us. There's some sin that gets us down. And then a day comes and we think, God has answered my prayer about that and I didn't succumb. There's some opportunity that we've missed and missed and missed, and a day comes and we're able to take it. There's some prayer that we've prayed and it seemed that God didn't answer it, and then a day comes, God's answered that prayer. Value the small victories, because the small victories are given by God, and actually the small victory is what teaches you to go on trusting for the bigger victory. And I think as Jeremiah worked his way through these really hard years that were to come after chapter 12, then there must have been great times when he could look back and say, yeah, God has given me some victory here, and we can value them. The victory of yesterday is a prophecy of the victory of tomorrow. Does that make sense? The victory of yesterday is a prophecy of the victory of tomorrow. If you think of Daniel in the lion's den, you think, I couldn't do that. Don't you? I'd be absolutely terrified to be put in the lion's den. How could I hope that God would sew the lion's mouths up, as it says in the song, and I could dare to be a Daniel? But of course, the first victory in the book of Daniel is not the lion's den, it's the dining room, isn't it? Where Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. In other words, that was a relatively small victory, but it paved the way for the greater victories of later life. We're more conscious of our own weakness, but perhaps more ready to trust God for success. So there we've got five resources. God says to him, you've run with the footman, you are weary, 18 years of your ministry have gone, you've got 25 years roughly to go. How are you going to compete with horses? Depend on God's word. Treasure God's trust. Trust God. Run today's race and value the small victories. Finally, Campbell Morgan was a minister of Westminster Chapel in London during the First World War. It must have been terrible to be a pastor during the First World War. 1914, sending all your young men away to war. And by 1918, most of them haven't come back, and they never will. How difficult for a pastor to be pastoring a congregation during a time like that. And yet he was able to write, as he thought about this verse, as we go forward in dependence upon God, then horses cannot outrun us, and all the wilds of the Jordan cannot defeat us.